So I want to speak. We're in house group, we're using one of Ed Silvoso's books. It's called Prayer Evangelism. And we're not doing it as a study book. It's about reading it, talking about bits of it. But prayer evangelism is a key, what can I say? It's not principle, but a key way of actually reaching not just people, but the whole of the neighbourhood, society, the town in which we live, and touching that by being effective in prayer. And I'm really encouraged generally by folks who rock up to prayer either here first thing or come on Monday nights. And this Monday we'll be praying specifically for the neighbourhood in the context of what happens here in the community centre, and praying for different things here. And prayer evangelism is a very effective way, and it expresses itself differently in different places, but the principles still work if you express them. And what we're involved in with Transform World, we hear testimonies continually of God doing amazing things as people work out these principles. So it isn't just prayer walking the streets and adopting the streets and blessing the places when we go out, but it's about what we do and what that achieves when we do it. And part of the book, Ed talks about changing atmospheres, and I want to talk about that, and I've given it an alternative title as well, or bringing the kingdom of God to where we are. Because around us, when we look at the world around us, we would tend to say that the atmosphere currently, not just in the UK, but in other places, we're praying quite a lot with folks in Hong Kong, friends in Hong Kong, for situations there, and in the States and other parts of the Western world right now, that there's just an incredible amount of warfare going on that's really being incredibly disruptive over societies. And it's quite an incredible thing. The enemy is really beginning to throw his weight into all kinds of things in society to change things. And we wouldn't say that it looks particularly godly. You know, you hear the news and read things and listen to the vitriol and anger that's poured out between people or politicians or whoever it is. And, you know, everybody's trying to tear everybody down. No, there's hardly anything there where anybody's building anybody up. And this isn't the kingdom of God, is it? It's not the atmosphere in which we want to live as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is one where people are built up and brought to fullness and made whole. Well, part of the thought of shifting the atmosphere is that we as the church, we as the leaven of the kingdom. Do you know what leaven is? It's like yeast. Leaven is like yeast. Who makes bread? Anybody here make bread at home? Do you do that? Elliot does, yeah. And if you don't put yeast in, what happens? The bread stays flat. But you put, how much yeast do you put in compared to the amount of flour you put in? Tiny bit, yeah. And you knead it in and you work it in, and then you put it aside. And what happens? It rises. And we're called the leaven of the kingdom. And God's kneading us into society so that society will rise by our influence. But too often there's other leavens at work as well. And Jesus warns about those, and I've preached about those before. But we need to wake up and be the leaven of the kingdom and start to change the atmosphere around us. And I'm going to take a little bit out of Luke's Gospel again, Luke 10, because it's quite a big part of the way Ed uses it in the book. And Luke 10 is where Jesus sends out the 70 disciples, and they go out and see incredible miracles happen, and they come back rejoicing. And Jesus gives them this instruction. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God has come in. Why? Because they went out to bless. They declared peace. They prayed for people, prayed for what their needs were. But they also received from the people. They actually received. They took time to listen and fellowship with the people. They didn't just go in. And one of the things Ed writes in the book is, talk to God about your neighbours before you talk to your neighbours about God. Pray for people, pray for your neighbours, pray for your streets, pray for your work colleagues in your workplace. Pray for them first, and then wait for God to open the doors, and then it'll be effective. Jesus commissions us to change the atmosphere by bringing the kingdom of God to wherever we are. The great commission is, as you go, make disciples. For some, as you go does mean go to a foreign country. It means go somewhere else. but it's as you go. And I've just been reading, again, one of my biblical heroes, King David. I just love reading about the stuff, so I've been whizzing through 1 and 2 Samuel and got to the end of that this morning. And I came to the realization this morning, we get really right to the very end of 2 Samuel in chapter 24. And it talked about what God had done a little bit before. You get this long psalm David wrote about thanksgiving and all the great things that God had done for everybody. And then it talked about David's mighty men, how they did this and did that, and the giants were slain, and so on and so on and so on. And then it says, and God was angry with his people again. And I went, pardon? I looked at it and was going, pardon? It's right at the beginning of the last chapter. And David got a bit miffed and a bit cross that this was the case, that God's judgment be coming against the people. And then he did something that is a bit odd, and it cost Israel. He went out and took a census of the people, even though he was warned not to. And it was his pride, and that brought judgment on the nation. But before that, it said God was angry with the people. I had to then sit and pray and say, Lord, why does that suddenly pop up here? We had this great psalm of thanksgiving from David, all the great things that God has done. And I realized that through the reign of David, he had brought peace. He brought the enemies all around. They'd either made peace with them or they defeated the enemies. And Israel had peace. They lived without attack from the enemy. They lived knowing that they were victorious, that David as the king and their armies were stronger than anybody else around, and that whoever came against them would be defeated because the hand of God was on David. They knew that. But nowhere does it say in the reign of David that the people came and worshipped and praised God and offered their sacrifices and had stopped worshipping idols. It doesn't actually say that. David didn't bring great reforms like Hezekiah and Josiah, who brought the people back to repentance. The people didn't come back to repentance. He actually got them in a place where they were in a peaceful state. The atmosphere around them had changed so that they could be different, and they chose to not be different. And God was angry with them. Surprise, surprise. They had the opportunity to live in a way that honoured God, and all they cared about was that their enemies were not attacking them. Now, Jesus has won a victory on our behalf. And he commissions us to follow him and enforce that victory throughout the whole of society and throughout the whole of the earth. And that's what our commission is. That's what our call is. If you don't know if you've got a vision, that's your vision. To go and make disciples wherever you are, as you go. That's it. It's a very simple one. Don't need to be complicated. Wherever you are, make disciples. There you go. You're in Broadfield, make disciples in Broadfield. You work in an office, make disciples where you are. Pray. Pray with people. Pray with others. Join together in prayer. It's not complicated. We don't need a great chart on the wall with a great plan of what we're going to do. We just be the people of God. Be the family of God. But I came to realize, thinking about, we can only change something to the point that we are changed. Jesus has done the stuff, but we have got to be changed to change people. And the kingdom is already here. It doesn't want to click. Maybe if you click it on next for me, let me see where we go. There we go. Whoops. Now it might work. Nope. Still not the next slide. Doesn't like the next slide. The next slide is called The Kingdom is Here Now. There we go. And in Matthew's Gospel, right at the beginning, it says this: the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus tells us right back at the beginning, the kingdom of heaven is right. It's right here. Because light has come into the darkness. So you might be thinking we're living in a world of darkness. True. But light has come. And light is in you because you are the light of the world. In him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's John 1:4-5. It's funny, I get up early And I always get down and I start opening curtains because I get up early. And these days, when I get up early and I open the curtains and the dark comes in. It doesn't though, does it? The dark doesn't come in because I open the curtains, because I've switched the light on already. And the dark doesn't overcome the light that I've switched on because I open the curtains. It's very profound. If the light is in you, is light, the darkness cannot overcome it. We need to believe that. I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That's John 12:46. And then in 2 Corinthians, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You are filled with the light of Christ. We should be shining. Jesus says, you are shining as light. So God, through Jesus, has done a work in us that has filled us with light that's meant to shine into the world. Why doesn't it happen? Always. I am itching this morning because we've got Tony's brother's in hospital, and Danielle was back at home. You were saying, was it Danielle you talked about praying this morning?
Yeah.
Yes, back at home but still ill. Steph's got a sty on his eye, and everybody could find something probably wrong with your body. You know, joints and pains and goodness knows what, or lack of eyesight, or you know, who's got perfect teeth? I don't put your hands up, but we're not living in the fullness of what Jesus has paid for. And I'm like, I want to see us move into that. And what we have to be careful is we don't let the enemy get back in. Print's a bit small here, but here we go. So this is Ephesians 4:27-32. And Paul writes, do not give the devil an opportunity. And what does he say? Well, the first bit seems obvious. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather get a job, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. That sounds straightforward enough, isn't it? Don't steal. And we can be involved in stealing stuff even if we don't realise it, if we exploit other people and stuff. It's very hard to not be part of that. Buy cheap clothes. They've been made in a factory where people are being exploited. But we have to put clothes on, you know. I could call us the Church of the Naked because we won't corrupt ourselves. We won't buy clothes that are, you know, tainted by the world, so we'll run around naked. That doesn't kind of work, does it? Don't quote me. But now, what about the next bit? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Ooh. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And the enemy might tempt you to steal, but I would hope most of us in this room would not find that a great temptation. I'm sure there's been moments when you walk around a shop that's got loads of stuff in it, and you hope you realise it's not you, it's the enemy whispering in your ear and say, why don't you just shove that in your pocket? I've had that voice in my head. So why don't you shove that in? Nobody'd know. Well, I would, and God would. Yeah. But that's the enemy just trying to do something, or, you know, when you're driving down the road, you hear this, why don't you just swerve into the oncoming traffic? I had that one? I have. We've asked that question in a room of a few hundred people, and lots of people put their hands up. The enemy likes to stuck things in your head, and he's looking for an opportunity. Those seem fairly obvious. I'm not really tempted to swerve into oncoming traffic. But what about if somebody ticks me off? And I feel miffed and offended. How real is that one? And we let a root of anger, frustration or bitterness start to rise up. The enemy's got us in. He's reeling us in. He's waiting to see if he can hold us in and pull us in. feeds the anger, feeds the offense, feeds the frustration. Somebody's done something that's offended you, or they haven't done something and that's offended you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, you can't win. You do something, you don't do something, you're going to offend somebody. And when we start to carry offense, the enemy runs in right behind it. And this is where it comes. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only that which is good for edification. Let there be no root of bitterness. Let forgiveness be there. And if we're not walking in forgiveness, we're not walking with careful speech. It's so easy, and you've heard me preach on blessing and cursing, it's so easy to let unwholesome words come from our mouth. And the enemy comes in. And suddenly the atmosphere we're trying to shift for the kingdom of God, the light that's shining in our heart, suddenly is getting down. And when the enemy can hit us with that 1-2 punch of this, the temptation come in, and then we choose not to forgive, we've given the enemy an opportunity. We have to live pure. So Ephesians, just next chapter, Ephesians 5. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, gosh, there's a challenge, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And then there's a chunk in the middle which I've just edited out for the sake of print size. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. Hear that? Formerly, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. That's the atmosphere you're meant to be spreading and living in. That's the atmosphere that when you pray and bless your neighbours, you are actually putting out there, if you're walking in the right way. But if you're walking with this stuff clinging onto you, then you're just partnering with the world. And we've got to put it aside. We've got to break with this. That's why Jesus said right in the bit I quoted again, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn around and walk in the kingdom, not walk in the world. And we cannot afford to give the enemy an opportunity, and we need to deal with things and deal with them quickly when we suddenly find ourselves getting into the wrong path, getting into the wrong way. And, you know, we can look at that immorality, impurity and stuff, but when it comes about silly talk and coarse jesting, it's high standards that is being put out here. Don't be partakers with it. Don't bring it in. So what does the kingdom, what does the shifted atmosphere look like? So when we start to turn away from the enemy and not give him opportunity, not partner with those things, what are we coming into that it looks like? And it's really easy. In Romans it's written this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We do eat and drink as well, but he's talking about what you eat. When people were criticizing others for eating the wrong foods and all this, you know, pointing the finger at somebody else. He says, it's not about that. It's about righteousness, living right, having right judgment, right thinking about things, thinking the way God thinks. It's about peace. Peace, that's the word shalom, which is about well-being, which includes being healthy. It includes prospering, and I don't mean money, but in of soul, means you're doing well. You're doing well in whatever you put your hand to. That's what peace is. It's not just a lack of war. It's the well-being of God being in you. So it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We should be the happiest people in Broadfield. And in Crawley. And in the UK. And around the world. We should out tap Disneyland. Disneyland was one of its strap lines when Walt Disney was creating it. It would be the happiest place on earth. Not even going to talk about what they're doing currently. But anyway. But it should be the happiest place on earth. No. This should be the happiest place on earth. And if we bring the atmosphere of the kingdom of God, and we do it where we're given, and what's given to us, which is this building, this community centre, and this neighbourhood, if we're being and shifting the atmosphere, then this will be a happy place. And if we believe in the power of prayer, And we pray that and walk into this place in faith. Whenever you walk in this place, whether it's on a Friday for Friday meal, a Wednesday for coffee shop, Sunday for church, or you're coming in for something else or any other time of the week, you walk in and say, Lord, I want to bless this place. Let righteousness, peace and joy be manifested here. Guess what? Does God answer prayer? Yeah. So what will be the atmosphere here? Be righteousness, peace and joy. And will those who don't know the Lord know that it feels different and love to be here? Yes. That's shifting the atmosphere. And I believe we already have that. But I think we can push the envelope further. We can make it better. We can see more joy, more righteousness, more peace being ministered here so that people want to come here. And people do want to come here because it's there. But let's be more intentional. Let's pray. And that's what we're going to do tomorrow night, is pray about the community centre and release the kingdom of God into the very atmosphere of the place. Is the atmosphere around you like this? Is what comes out of your mouth blessing and goodness and peace? What kind of world are you creating around you? Because what you create around you is what will impact people. And Jesus said one of the simplest things, and the world loves this statement, and they say, oh, what a wonderful man Jesus was. Because he said things like, treat others the way you'd like to be treated. It's very simple, isn't it? Very simple and very profound. How would you like to be treated? Well, treat everybody else like that. Unless you're a masochist. But anyway. But treat others the way you'd like to be treated. Very simple. With kindness, with gentleness, with forgiveness, with tenderness. Seeking to bless. You want to be blessed, don't you? Then bless others. Bless those who've offended you. Ouch. Oh, yeah, yeah. Bless those who've offended you. Don't just go, well, forgive them. Pray a blessing on them. Pray that they'll be blessed, that they'll do well, that their family will be blessed, that they'll prosper in all that they do. It's one thing, Bill Johnson over at Bethel, he does very deliberately because he has a very public profile. And their church is the way it is, they get a lot of criticism. And Bill gets vehement criticism. He gets stuff, letters and emails and stuff on his phone that tells him he's, you know, false prophet, he's deceived and he'll burn in hell, and lots of encouraging things that are said to him regularly. And Bill says, so I regularly go through these and I pray and I bless. And I pray that they will be blessed, because often they're Christians, sadly. I pray that they will be blessed in their ministry, that God will prosper them, that God will pour love and blessing over them. He says, I cannot afford to let any of that touch my heart. And we can't. We can't. We can't allow that to happen. And that's what the kingdom of God, that were a shifted atmosphere, looked like. And I want you to just see the dynamic change. I'm going to rush through the whole of Luke's gospel in about 5 minutes or 10 minutes and see how the dynamic changes, what a shifted atmosphere looked like for Jesus. What did it look like for Jesus? So up to Luke 10, it says this. When we get to Luke 10, it's the pivotal chapter. It says that the 70 returned with joy. Oh, there's one of those words, joy. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, he said that when they came back and said, we went out and blessed and spoke peace and prayed, as you told us to, that we would go and pray and speak a blessing. And we've come back, and Jesus said, and I saw Satan fall. Very significant. Pivotal point in that Luke's gospel there. At the point they went out, the point they brought blessing, the point they brought a different, they became the leaven of the kingdom, Satan fell. It's intriguing, isn't it? Then just at the beginning of the next chapter, the disciples go, oh, penny drops here. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, because he often did, of course, after he'd finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. They'd watched Jesus pray lots. They'd watched him pray lots. And then suddenly at this point where everything changed, the atmosphere shifted, they saw something happen. They went, hang on a minute. He's been praying all this time. Jesus, will you show us how to pray like you do? And we have that famous prayer that people call the Lord's Prayer. And it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because they said, teach us how to pray. So he gave them a prayer. So it's the disciples' prayer. Not the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But you know it. And it starts, your kingdom come. Well, it starts with lifting up God first. But the first active part of the prayer to ask God for something is, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Bring the atmosphere of heaven to earth. That's your job. And that's what he said you should start praying. So we need to ramp up our prayer life. We need to become more active in believing that we pray like this. Now let's watch the change through Luke's Gospel. So Luke, particularly 4 through 9, and I start at 4 because that's where, after the baptism, after Jesus' baptism, he was led into the wilderness. And the devil came and sought opportunity to tempt him. It's interesting that John baptized him, and he made the confession because he heard the voice of God speak over Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist heard that. He heard that. Remember that for a moment. He heard that. And Jesus was anointed and he went off into the wilderness. It said, led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say he went to fast. He went into the wilderness and there were no McDonald's or anything around. So he didn't eat or drink. But he went to spend time with God. And consequently he fasted because the place where he went had no food or water. And it didn't matter to him because he says to his disciples, I have food that you don't know about. Which is his fellowship with God, his words, his love of God. And there are folks who've lived on this planet Earth who would be called mystics and things like that, and who've lived for days and days and days and long periods, even years, without food because they've just been in fellowship with God. Figure that one out. But they're documented. So in Luke 4, we start to find the devil finished his temptation in Luke 4 and left him for an opportune time. So in other words, the devil wasn't going to leave him alone. But the very first thing that happens to Jesus, he's attacked, severely attacked by the devil. Okay. Jesus was attacked by the devil. So he moseys off into his own town. And this is the same chapter, Luke 4. Goes off. And all were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. This is Luke 4:22. And they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? And he opened the book and read what I preached on a week or two ago. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And they got a bit upset. 6 verses later, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. As they heard these things, they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill where the city would be built, because they were going to throw him down the cliff and kill him. Whoa! This took like 4 verses. I don't know how long it took in time. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. His own people. Wow! Look at the gracious words coming from his mouth. Isn't this amazing? And then somebody went, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that Joseph's son? Now they're filled with rage. And they want to throw him off a cliff. What's the spiritual atmosphere? What's going on here? This doesn't look like the kingdom of God right now. So he rejected by his own people, tried to kill him. The Pharisees aggressively opposed him. Aggressively opposed him. They began to reason, who is this man? This is Luke 5. Who is this man who speaks and blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were plotting already to see how they could kill him, how they could pull him down. But they were aggressively coming at him. Aggressively coming at him and challenging him. They watched him closely, it says in Luke 6, the Pharisees, to see if he would heal, and then they'd find a reason to accuse him. They jolly well knew he would. Because that's who he is. John and his disciples doubted him, despite John's revelation. So John heard, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then John says, In Luke 7, summoning two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one or should we look for somebody else? So even those who'd heard and were close were going, is this right? What's the atmosphere? What's the atmosphere? This isn't looking like this is a good place for Jesus. How about the forces of nature were thrown against him? They went out and got in a boat, and you know the story. These were experienced fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew what it was like. They knew how to handle storms on the Sea of Galilee. They were okay with this. Not this storm, they weren't. Why? Because it was demonically fed, demonically inspired. Even nature was coming against the Son of God. Of course, he got up and stilled it. But the attack, nevertheless, came. Those who were set free from great demonic oppression feared him and sent him away. So they get over to the other side of the lake, and we come across the situation with this demon called Legion. Jesus says, who are you? He says, Legion. And he deals with it, and the people say, get out of here. They don't go, well, we've just been set free from a massive demonic oppression. Isn't that fantastic? We're in free for the first time in our town. This complete crazed demonic horde that's been living on the outside of our town, it's gone, it's free. And they said, get out of here. What was the spiritual atmosphere? It wasn't kingdom. When we get after Luke 10, so the last 14 chapters, there are only two incidents with any demonic activity, and both those demons just shut up and went. There was no battle, there was no fight, they just went. I haven't got time to read all the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees, it says, they could find no answer. The disciples rejoiced. When he approached the Mount of Olives, they said, here comes the King, here he is, the Prince of Peace. They were rejoicing. The crowds came and followed him. They weren't throwing him off a cliff. They came to follow him. He was able to teach in the temple daily. In fact, he didn't just teach. What else did he do? In Luke's gospel, he went in Luke 19, he overturned the tables. Come on, he walked into the very centre of where this was all going wrong and just wrecks the place. And they all go, oh, they couldn't oppose him. And he then continued to teach daily, it says, in the synagogue. Does this look like a different atmosphere? The demonic oppression has gone. The Pharisees are silenced. The disciples are rejoicing. Crowds are following him. He could even change the way things were in the temple. The plans of the scribes and Pharisees were thwarted. And then he has the ultimate victory on the cross. Just when Satan comes back thinking, I've got him now. I'm going to take him down. I found someone who'd betray him. I'm going to take him down. And that was the greatest victory that we know, of course. When did that shift? It shifted when Jesus said, when you went out and prayed, when you proclaimed peace, when you saw this all happen because you went and did what I asked you to do, and I saw Satan fall, and the disciples said, show us how to pray then. And he said, your kingdom come on earth. And the whole gospel pivots round that point to where you see Jesus having success. That's the changed atmosphere. Do you want to walk in that shift of atmosphere? Do you want to walk that side of your kingdom come on earth? Well, we have to back up and not give the devil an opportunity. We have to make sure we're not being tripped up and fallen over. We have to believe that actually blessing is more powerful than cursing. We have to actually wake up to our prayer life and say, yeah, even as I walk down the street, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to do it. Or even when I'm just walking down the street or driving down the street or whatever, I'm going to be commanding blessing and speaking peace. When I walk in the gym or the shops, I'm going to be speaking peace. I'm going to command it and watch the atmosphere change, and it will. Because when the atmosphere changes, it says, whether it's in Luke, I can't remember now, it's gone from my head where it is, but the kingdom of God is going, and people were pressing to get in. The scripture said they couldn't wait to get in because the atmosphere shifted, because they saw something that was different. They saw the happiest place on earth revealed to them. That's us. Gosh, you don't look very happy about it. It does. It does. We can shift the atmosphere over Broadfield and over Crawley if we get intentional about how we pray and how we walk. Not let the enemy get in and try and pull us down, try and discourage us. He will. And there's times we stumble down, but praise God, you can get up again. You get up again, and you turn again, you turn again, you turn again, and you keep going back. Even Peter stumbled. And Jesus said, when you turn again, this is going to be the outcome. God is a redemptive God. He's a God of rescue, and he wants to rescue this neighborhood, this town, this nation, and nations of the world. God is working powerfully right now around the world. We all want to be working powerfully here. I believe he is at work here. We're just not seeing what's happening yet, but he is at work. But if we get more intentional about how we pray and how we walk and what we do, we'll see things change around here in the community center. People who are doing fantastic work, blessing this neighborhood, who they don't even know the Lord yet. But they will. They will. They will. In the preschool, in the dance classes, in the whatever else, all the stuff goes on, which we'll hear more about at the prayer meeting tomorrow night, and we'll pray for some of that. All that stuff, some of it's run by Christians, some of it isn't run by Christians, some of it's just run by really good, lovely people who we want to see in the kingdom of God. Well, if they see something, because we shift the atmosphere, which enables them to see the light, we lift the veil of darkness, they see the light, and they go, oh, that's what it's about. Can I join? And you go, yeah, of course you can. This is how we do it. Let me introduce you to Jesus. But one of the things is we pray for their needs. And that's why we want to pray for people around the community centre in the neighbourhood tomorrow. We want to pray for their needs. Not what we think their needs are. We want to pray for their needs so that they will be blessed. And in releasing that blessing, the atmosphere will change. That's what happened in Luke 10. They met the needs of the people as they went. It shifted the atmosphere. Satan was brought down from his place of holding some sway over towns and cities, and Jesus, the kingdom, brought the kingdom in. He said, the kingdom of God is here. We want that. I want it. I want it. Is that our reality? Not quite yet. But we're moving towards it. We are moving towards it. So let's set our hearts and say, Lord, we want to pray. We want to bring blessing. We want to bless this neighborhood. Let's avoid cursing. Let's avoid careless speech. Let's avoid things that are negative. Let's avoid falling to temptation. And trust that God will come in power, and he will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you show us through your word and even through the Gospels that we can be a part of bringing your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. You sent the disciples out. They hadn't got a clue what they were doing, but they just did what you told them to do and came back rejoicing that they saw miracles and incredible things happen. We want to be like that. We want to come back every Sunday rejoicing at what you're doing. Satan came to steal, kill and destroy, but you came to destroy the works of the devil and to give us abundant life. And Lord, we want to run into that. We want to walk in what you're doing. Walk in what you're saying. Help us, Lord. Help us to pick up these truths and run with them and live a life that honours you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.